Hey everybody, and welcome to another session of The Teacher and the Voice. And you've got to guess which one's the voice.
That's right.
We are going to study the book of Colossians, and then David's going to read through chapter by chapter, and we want you to immerse yourself into this book. There's a great phrase which talks about the type of theology that's in the Bible, and it's called situational theology. Mm. I don't know whether you've heard that phrase, David.
Situational, I haven't. No.
Situational theology is when we get our theology, we turn to a theology book. You know, I've got books in my bookcase, and it says, you know, if I wanted to find the doctrine on the Trinity, the doctrine on Jesus, the doctrine on water baptism, I go there, and there's a chapter on the Trinity, and there's a chapter on Jesus. It's just a book on theology. We don't get that in the Bible. The Bible is not a book of theology where Paul says, I'm going to write to you and you get the book on, you know, the Trinity. You get the book. Mm. It's called situational theology. In other words, Paul is addressing people in real situations, going through things.
Yeah.
And the theology is just the answer to their situation.
Yeah.
And so it's always really helpful to understand as best we can the situation that Paul was talking about, because he's not just sitting writing into a vacuum. He's writing to real people facing real situations.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I've just tried to sort of get a bit of my head around Colossians, what it's about. It's an interesting book because, first of all, Paul never actually evangelized Colossae.
Yeah, you were saying that. He never actually went there, and that I think it appears early on that
Epaphras.
It was Epaphras that actually went there to preach to the Colossians. And Paul, now that's something I never knew, because you always assume that Paul goes to the places first where he writes the letters to, but not necessarily so in this case.
Yeah, so you just think it's like Corinth, it's like the Philippians, it's like those places where he's been, Ephesians. Yeah. He's ministered in all these places, but he never actually ministered in Colossae. Yeah. And so it's interesting that his connection with them is through the reports of other people. And Epaphras, who he's close to, Epaphras is actually with him. Paul's probably in Rome in prison or under house arrest at this moment. And Epaphras is with him ministering. And he's got another companion that's come up from Colossae, who's helping. We're working on the pronunciation of the word. Tychicus.
Tychicus.
As we refer to him as Tychy.
Tychy.
You know, he's a good friend of ours. So Tychicus was traveling with Paul, in Rome, ministering to him. And then there was another situation that overlapped this. There was a guy called Philemon, which Paul knew, had ministered to, got saved. Philemon. Is living in Colossae.
He's a Colossian.
He's a Colossian. So you might recognize Philemon from the book of Philemon right before Hebrews. He's in Colossae, and he has a slave called Onesimus, and Onesimus escapes from Philemon, steals some stuff, heads off, finds himself over in Rome, and of course you've got Tychicus, and you've got Epaphras from Colossae. They know him. They recognize this slave. Hey, you're Philemon's slave. What are you doing over here? Introduce him to Paul. Paul gets this guy saved, Onesimus, this slave gets saved. And so Paul's hearing. So there's all this stuff happening back in Colossae. Now, Paul's never been there, but he knows some of the people.
Mm.
And he's hearing the reports from Tychicus and the others, what's happening in Colossae. So he says, two things begin to really stir his heart. First of all, he hears about some false teaching, which is beginning to press in into this area. And there's actually three towns. There's Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis.
Yeah.
These are three towns in a little triangle within about 10 or 15 miles of each other.
They were neighbours, yeah.
And so what happened in one town was, you know, not well known in the next. And so Paul actually writes letters to the Laodiceans and the Colossians on a similar vein, and he asks them to read each other's letters because he's writing to this group, but he's heard things that is actually disturbing him.
Yeah.
All right, he's getting up. It's actually, oh, wow, this is false teaching. False teachers are coming in, beginning to weave their dark arts amongst the minds of the people, get them confused.
So the book of Colossians is really, in a lot of senses, it's a correctional thing where he's just trying to get them back on track.
He's really concerned by what the reports he's heard. And so he says, I'm going to write a letter to them. And when he does that, he says, I'll also write a letter to Philemon because I'm going to send my slave back. Yeah. Onesimus, this slave, back with him, so I'll send that letter with them. So he's sort of using this, I'll write a letter to the Laodiceans, we'll send it back. So there's a lot happening. But in the middle of all this, there is this deep concern that the Colossian church and the others around are going to be swayed and pulled to the side by this false teaching. And so Paul begins very strongly to correct this teaching. And that's why we get, it's called situational theology. Mm. We get a lot of our theology about who Jesus is through the letter Colossians, because Paul said the answer to what they were going through is to understand Jesus and his role better.
That's right. And in Colossians 1, he's mostly focused on describing Christ as supreme. Jesus, not only the God of creation, he's the ultimate authority over all created things. And he sets that up. And then a little later on, he goes into, you know, the basics of the gospel, you know, of the salvation message, you know.
So there's a lot of, why did Paul stop and sort of talk so much about Jesus? You know, what was it about Jesus? And just want it for your background before we actually do the readings. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, the message that these people were sharing, the false teaching that they were giving, it says, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. In that, we have a little picture of what Paul was dealing with.
Yep.
These people who had this grand plan, who had visions, you know, wonderful visions, who've seen things in the heavens. And it was all to do with angels and the process of, like a hierarchy of angels and this special knowledge of, you know, oh, David, you come to me and say, I've seen angel A. Well, I said, I've seen angel B and I've seen angel C. We're getting closer to God through these angels. And also this sense that as we climb the ladder and get closer to God through these spiritual levels, the way to do it is to abase ourselves. In other words, let's not eat any of these foods. Let's sleep in a hard bed. Let's wear rough clothing. Let's not do this. Let's not do this.
And Paul addresses that, doesn't he?
Yeah, because it's like, okay, so they had this plan that if they lived a based life. I don't know what the probably correct term is. They live a life where they shun pleasures and
rudimentary sort of a life.
If they do that, that'll make them more acceptable to God.
Yeah.
It'll bring their sin nature under control.
Yeah, yeah.
And as they go through these angels and the spiritual beings, that's how they get close to God.
Yeah.
So Paul is like, okay, a couple of things here, guys. First of all, he says, these are, verse 7, a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Mm.
I want you to, as we read through the book of Colossians, not only are we exalting Jesus, but I want you to see his position in regard to angels.
Yes.
Okay? He actually shows who Jesus is, because they're pushing into these angelic beings. He says, well, if you think angels are good.
Yeah.
Let me show you this.
Let me show you the guy who created the angels.
Exactly. Look for that. Look for how he created the angels. And then what about the satanic angels, the angels that fell?
Mm.
Okay. He's dealt with those angels.
Yeah.
You know, it talks about in Colossians 2 how he dealt with them. So he's above them. He created them. He's stronger than them. He's more powerful than them. And so it's like, why would you want to go through them?
Yeah.
When the reality's right over here.
That's right.
Jesus exactly is right. The real. And
the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, so so we're going to go to chapter 1, but I want you to see that Paul's answer to these people that are trying other things is, he doesn't sort of necessarily go hard at what they're doing wrong, but he certainly says, forget that stuff.
Yeah.
Let's have a look at Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm going to show you Jesus. And that's a key for us. Hey, our world's got a lot of mixed up ideas. And there's a lot of mixtures coming into the churches and into people's thinking. There's a mixture of some spiritualism and some Hinduism here, and a little bit of Buddhism there.
Trying to dilute the message.
It's all bits of everything else all coming in. Well, I'll tell you, one of the key ways to deal with that is to do what Paul did in Colossians. Hey, let's have a really good, clear look at Jesus.
Yes, exactly.
Let's understand who he is, what he's done, and he just outshines everything. All right, so David, if you could read to us from chapter 1, and let's start by seeing this amazing Jesus.
It's a powerful chapter, isn't it? It's
and so powerful. And there's one verse I want us to watch for, and it's verse 23, and it's the heart, and it contains the passion of why he's writing this letter. And he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. In other words, Paul says, it's all very well that I've preached to you. You listen to the first part. These were good people.
Yeah.
They'd had the gospel. They had faith. But Paul says, you've got to hold steadfast to this.
Yeah.
You can't let yourself drift. You can't let yourself be taken away from it. All very well, starting well and having good faith. But Paul's like, but we've got to keep this thing going. And not just personally, we've got to keep pushing this gospel. So listen for the three things I'm going to say. Number one, we're going to just lift up Jesus.
Yep.
Number two, Paul's exhortation to, hey, don't get shifted sideways. And three, keep pushing the gospel. It's not just enough for you to be saved and for you to enjoy your salvation. We've got to keep this gospel moving forward so others can also embrace it.
Amen.
So, David, if you could read to us Colossians chapter 1.
Okay, here we go.
From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and from Timothy, our brother, to Christ's people at Colossae, the brothers who are faithful to him, may God our Father bless you and give you peace. Whenever we pray, we never fail to thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, about you. Now that we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all his people, on account of the hope which awaits its fulfillment in heaven. Of this hope you heard long ago in the true message of the good news which reached you, bearing fruit and growing as it does through all the world, just as it did among you from the very day that you heard of God's loving kindness and understood what that loving kindness really is. It is just what you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who as a minister of the Christ faithfully represents us, and who told us of the love with which the Spirit has inspired you. And therefore we, from the very day that we heard this, have never ceased praying for you, or asking that you may possess that deeper knowledge of the will of God, which comes through all true spiritual wisdom and insight. Then you will live lives worthy of the Master, and so please God in every way. Your lives will be fruitful in every kind of good action, and your characters will grow through a fuller knowledge of God. You will be made strong at all points with a strength worthy of the power manifested in His glory, strong to endure with patience and even with gladness whatever may befall you. And you will give thanks to the Father who made you fit to share the lot which awaits Christ's people in the realms of light. For God has rescued us from the tyranny of darkness and has removed us into the kingdom of His Son, who is the embodiment of His love, and through whom we have found deliverance in the forgiveness of our sins. For Christ is the very incarnation of the invisible God, firstborn and head of all creation. For in Him was created all that is in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, angels and archangels, and all the powers of heaven. All has been created through him and for him. He was before all things, and all things unite in him. And he is the head of the church, which is his body, the firstborn from the dead. He is to the church the source of its life, that he in all things may stand first. For it pleased the Father that in him the divine nature, in all its fullness, should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. And it pleased God that you, once estranged from him and hostile towards him in your thoughts, intent only on wickedness, but now he has reconciled you to himself by the sacrifice of Christ's earthly body in death. It has pleased God that you should stand in his presence, holy, pure, and blameless. If only you remain true to your faith, firm and immovable, never abandoning the hope held out in the good news to which you listened, which has been proclaimed among all created things under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now at last, I can rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I supplement the afflictions endured by the Christ for the sake of his body, the church, of which I myself became a minister in virtue of the office with which God entrusted me for your benefit, to declare the message of God in all its fullness, that truth which has been hidden from former ages and generations, but now it has been revealed to God's people, to whom it was his pleasure to make known the surpassing glory of that hidden truth when proclaimed among the Gentiles. Christ among you, your hope of glory. This is the Christ whom we proclaim, warning everyone and instructing everyone with all the wisdom that we possess, in the hope of bringing everyone into God's presence, perfected by union with Christ. It is for that I toil, struggling with all the energy which he inspires and which works powerfully within me.